We have the privilege once again to study from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. So I'd like to invite each of you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. For the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at verses 12 through 16. But tonight we're going to look just at verse 12. And I'm going to begin reading back at verse 11 down through verse 16 just so that you have the entire context. It says, "And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." We have been seeing in this chapter Paul's plea for the Ephesians to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which they had been called. And to do this, they needed to conduct their lives with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And verses 3 through 6 tell us why. "Because there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." In this marvelous chapter, God is calling us to walk in a manner that fits the calling. A call that unifies us with the body of Christ and with the triune God. Now in verse 7, he elaborates on that call by instructing us concerning the grace that was given to each one of us. He tells us that this was according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans chapter 12, 1 Peter 4, we're given a list of spiritual gifts that have been given to the body. The list in 1 Corinthians 12 lists temporary and permanent gifts, while Romans 12 and 1 Peter 4 gives us the permanent gifts. In verse 7 of Ephesians 4, Paul says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." In other words, each gets the grace Christ has to give. And each gets it in the proportion in which the giver is pleased to bestow it. One having it in larger measure and another in smaller, but each getting it from the same hand and with the same purpose. Paul is saying that each one of us has been given a specific portion of God's grace for the operation of our gifts. Now, in the words of Romans 12, and if you'd like to turn there for just a moment, look at verse 6. Paul says, "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness." In other words, whatever our gift is, we are to use it according to the grace that has been given to us. Now back in Ephesians 4, we see other gifts that he gave. When he ascended on high and led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Verse 11 tells us what those gifts are. But before he mentions what those gifts are, he gives some discussion in verses 9 and 10 concerning Christ ascending and descending. Notice what he says. Now, this expression, "he ascended," what does it mean? Except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth. "He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that He might fill all things. In other words, after a king won such a victory, he would bring home the spoils and enemy prisoners to parade before the people. An Israelite king, he would take his retinue through the city of Jerusalem and up Mount Zion. And another feature about this victory parade, however, would be that the display of the king's own soldiers who had been freed after being held captive by the enemy. These were often referred to as recaptured captives, prisoners who had been taken prisoner again, so to speak, by their own king, but given freedom. And when you read that phrase, when he ascended on high, it's depicting a triumphant Christ returning from battle on earth back into heaven with the trophies of his great victory. And it says there, he gave gifts to men. That follows the same analogy. Like a triumphant conqueror distributing the spoils to his subjects, so Christ takes the trophies that he has won and he distributes them in his kingdom. And so verse 11 says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Now, in this list here, we're given the list of gifted men that Christ has given to His church. John MacArthur, he writes, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers are gifted believers given to the body of Christ so that Christians might be brought to maturity. They are the agents of change in the life of the church. They are channels for the flow of divine or dynamic energy for spiritual growth. They are catalysts for experiential maturity. The result of their ministry is the body being built up. So you have in verse 7, where we saw the gift of grace, and then in verses 8 through 10, we saw the giving of gifts, and then in verse 11, we saw the gifts identified. And now in verse 12, I want you to see the purpose of the gifts. The purpose of the gifts. There are two purposes of the gifts that were mentioned in verse 11. And the first purpose is this, to equip believers for service. Here in verses 12 through 16, Paul gives us God's progressive plan for His church. Equipping to service to building up. So you see here in verse 12, Paul says the reason Christ gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers is for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. The term for training or equipping, it was used in the Greek world to describe the work of philosophers and teachers. It referred to perfection or completion. In fact, the Greeks also used this term in a medical sense for the setting of a bone. And therefore, it referred to that which was fit or that which was restored to its original condition, that which was made complete. In fact, over in Matthew 4:21, that same word that's translated equipping here in Ephesians 4:12 is translated mending, like mending or preparing nets. It's also translated restore in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. The equipping that Paul has in mind here, it has to do with leading Christians from sin to obedience. It's talking about maturity. Maturing the saints. You know, each time that you put to death the deeds of the body, you are growing. Each time that you yield to the Holy Spirit so that you do not fulfill the desires of the flesh, you are growing and you are maturing. And in the context here, each time you use the gift that God has given to you, you're going to grow and the body's going to be built up. And all that's going to occur because of the teaching gift of the gifted men that God has put in the church. You know, when you think about this idea of perfection, God wants you to be perfect. I mean, that is so true from the Scripture. We see that command in Matthew 5:48. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And God is our standard of perfection. And He lays that before all peoples. You hear people say all the time, well, God doesn't call me to be perfect. Well, Matthew 5:48 says otherwise. He calls you to a divine standard. He raises the bar, if you will. Now, there are three types of perfection. And let me tell you what they are. You have, first of all, positional perfection. And that means we are perfect. And that's what we are positionally. Colossians 2:10 says, "In Him you have been made complete, and He is the head of over all rule and authority." In Christ we are perfect. In Christ we are fit for heaven. In Christ we are holy. In Christ we are righteous. That's why Paul says that the righteousness that he had that came by faith was the righteousness of Christ. You and I have been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Positionally speaking, we are perfect. But there's a second aspect of this, and this is something that you and I are working on every day, and it's called experiential perfection. This simply means we are being made perfect. That's something that goes on every day. Another term for that would be sanctification. Or a phrase would be to be made holy. That's what happens when you're dealing with your sin. You are experiencing experiential perfection. You are being made perfect. And a verse that I could give you for that would be 1 Corinthians 1:10. Paul says, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." That tells us the whole reality right there, that you and I have not arrived. If we have arrived, then we would not have admonitions and exhortations like that. We would not be told here in Ephesians 4:1 to walk in a manner that is fitting to your calling. We wouldn't be told in Ephesians 4:2 to walk in humility and gentleness and patience and showing tolerance for one another in love. We wouldn't be told to be unified if we were perfect. But we're not perfect. The whole point of the Christian life is to move toward experiential perfection. Now there's a third aspect of this perfection. It's what I call ultimate perfection. We will be perfect. Now think about this. Positional perfection, we are perfect. That's who we are in Christ. Experiential perfection, we are being made perfect. That's a daily, moment-by-moment aspect where we yield to the Spirit of God and not walk in the flesh. And third, ultimate perfection, we will be perfect. There's a day coming when we're going to see Jesus Christ and we're going to be like Him. And here's your verse for that, 1 John 3:2. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is." That is ultimate perfection. Now, when you talk about perfection, let's go back to the experiential aspect, okay? Because that's where you and I live. And we are to live in accordance with who we are. That's verse 1. We have been given a high calling, and we're to walk in a manner of that calling. If you remember what he says there, the word worthy meant that we are to walk in a manner, our living is to be balanced with our calling. It's like the idea of scales. They're to be even on each side. Here's your calling, and here is your living. They are to match one another. You run into people all the time. They say that they're Christians, but when they start speaking, you want to say, shut up. I mean, what's coming out of your mouth? It's not something that is befitting of one who has been called by such a high standard. It's Christ. It's not someone who is speaking of that high standard of salvation. You're speaking like the devil. You're speaking like the world. You're speaking out of the filthiness of your flesh. So the best thing to do is to shut up and don't tell anybody you're a Christian. Because when you live like that and you tell people that you're a Christian, you're giving a bad name for Christianity. You're giving a bad name for the church. You're giving a bad name for change by grace. Because people are thinking, listen, if that's what it's like over there, I don't want to be like that. I've got enough problems in the whole situation I'm in right now. So why would I want to come be over there with you when you're no different than me? It's almost like an unbeliever is saying to this so-called professing believer, "Physician, heal yourself and then come talk to me. Then I will believe your God." That happens all the time. But let's take it into that experiential realm. And here's a statement that I want to focus in on. God perfects you through the teaching gift of the evangelist and the pastor teacher. Teaching is the pastor's main job. Now, we know teaching does fall in with evangelism because you are teaching people the gospel. You're teaching people what it means to come to God. You're teaching people about the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. You're teaching people about repentance. You're teaching people about what is true belief. So there's teaching associated with that. Teaching and proclaiming the Word of God. But just like I said last week, in the teaching gift of the evangelist, he was the church planner. He came in and preached the gospel to a people that did not know Christ. The Lord brought them to Himself. He stayed there and established a church and stayed there long enough for God to raise up leadership. Now, that would be a long period of time. And that leadership would raise up, and out of that leadership, God would give gifts to the church. And one of those gifts would be the pastor teachers. And the pastor teachers would rise up and then begin to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. And He would do that through teaching. We minimize teaching, but it is such a needful thing in our life. You and I need teaching every single day. In fact, we get teaching every day. It might not be oral, but it's certainly by example, right? You have people in your life that teach you many things. You might not be looking at it that way, but they do teach you by how they live. But we need oral instruction. We need the preaching of the Word of God. We need the prophecy that the Word of God talks about, the prophesying, if you will, that preaching of the Scripture. We need to see the teaching of the Word and understand what it means by what it says. Therefore, we're going to be able to apply it. Teaching is the main job of the pastor teacher. I mean, think about it. Ephesians 4:11, verse 11, look down there. He is called a teaching shepherd. That's the literal rendering of the word, a teaching shepherd. So teaching the word, that is the job of the pastor teacher. Receiving the word and ministering it so that the body may grow mainly is the task of every believer. Your job is to receive the word. Your job is to grow in that word and to minister that word to one another through your gifts. And if you're not using your gifts, then how is the body going to grow? Because those gifts are given to everyone. Those gifts are not given to you for personal growth or personal edification. They're given to the entire body. You have that for the purpose of your brother and sister that you're sitting next to. You don't have that for your own personal edification. My teaching gift means nothing unless I have somebody to teach. And the same is for you. Your gift means nothing if you're alone. If you have no one to minister that gift to. Now, the emphasis of Jesus' ministry was what? Come on, I just gave you a hint. It was teaching. What have I been talking about for 5 minutes? It was teaching. That was the main emphasis of His ministry. Let me have you to turn to Matthew chapter 4. And let me just show you. This summarizes His ministry. If you look there at verse 23. It says, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee. What's the next word? Teaching. Teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. See, Jesus did more than just heal people. He did more than just deliver people. He taught them. Go to chapter 5. Look at verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and after He sat down, His disciples came to Him. He opened His mouth and began to teach them. And then He goes into the famous Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the gentle. And so forth. This was the emphasis of His ministry. And guess what? This is to be the emphasis of the pastor teacher. 1 Timothy 3:2 tells us that he is to be apt to teach. What's that mean? That means that he is to be teachable and he is to be skilled in teaching. It's talking about two sides of the same coin. Listen, he is to be one who is skilled in teaching. Why? Because that's what he's going to spend his life doing. So he's going to spend his time doing that. That is his main function. Over in Titus 1:9, when it's also listing the qualifications of these elders, pastor teachers, it says that he is to hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught. So he has had some kind of teaching, training him, preparing him, skilling him in this task that he is about to undertake. So he has been taught and he's holding fast to that faithful word. And then it goes on to say that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So he's going to take that word he has been taught in, and he in turn is going to, by sound doctrine, exhort and convict those who contradict. He's going to teach them the word. He's going to deal with those who oppose the word. He's going to exhort those to proper behavior. So he needs to be skilled in teaching in order to do that. He needs to know by where he stands with the word. He needs to know what he believes and able to defend it biblically. Paul told Titus in chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Sound doctrine means healthy teaching. And then he goes in and gives that illustration of how to do that by illustrating it with five groups that are in the church that he is to give sound doctrine to. In verse 15 of chapter 2, he even makes an even stronger statement when he says, "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, and let no one disregard you." So we see the authority behind what he is doing. I don't have any authority. Chip doesn't have any authority. Matt doesn't have any authority. As elders in this church, the authority that we possess is the Word of God. That is the authority by which we speak. That's the authority by which we counsel. That's the authority by which we lead you. It's the Word of God. And that's where we need to keep our attention right there. Peter even tells the elders in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Asia, and Bithynia, he tells them in 1 Peter 5:2, shepherd the flock of God. Now, how is that done? It's done through teaching. Because that is the main gift. Listen, the apostles understood this charge. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 18, it says that they were commanded not to teach at all in the name of Jesus by the Sanhedrin. They were told to stop doing it. They were doing it. They were being faithful. And they were told to stop doing it. But they didn't stop. And after all the warnings and all of the threats that they were given, even being beaten, Acts chapter 5 verse 42 says, every day in the temple, from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching, Jesus is the Christ. They didn't stop. Nobody could stop them. It wasn't until about the 3rd century until the church had a church building, so they would go from house to house doing this. And then when the church began to have a church building, they all came together. Listen, talk about a large church the very first day. 3,000 a few days later, 2,000 more were added. It's not counting the women and children. Could you imagine what the size would be there? Even in Acts 6:2, after a problem had arose among the Hellenistic Jews regarding the daily distribution of the food, it says that the apostles stated that it is not desirable for us to neglect the Word of God in order to serve tables. So they command the people to select from among them 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, whom we may put in charge over this task. The people were involved in helping to select the people. They went by the qualifications the apostles gave them. They brought these qualified men back to the apostles. The apostles examined them, and then they set them to their task. And it says in verse 4, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word." That's the priority. It's so easy to get caught up in so many other things, but the priority is simple. Prayer and the Word. That's the means by which the pastor teacher and his people are equipped for service. He is to lead his people in these spiritual disciplines. He is to lead them by doing this himself. He is to lead them by his ministry of prayer, his ministry of the Word. Now, if you look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says in verse 16 that the purpose of God's Word is to equip the man of God for every good work. The man of God here is the pastor teacher, the elders. And not only does it equip the one who equips the saints, but also equips the saints. It then should be the first priority in the equipping process. Paul says, look at verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what?" It's the first word, teaching. And it goes beyond that, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Listen, if you want to be righteous, if you want to have that experiential perfection, then it comes from the Word. The Word of God is the only means by which you will experience that experiential perfection. The Word of God is the means by which you will grow. He says it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The first purpose of the pastor teacher is to first feed himself. And we get that over in Acts chapter 20. Let me have you to turn there. Because this is a very important point as well. Many times we think of the pastor teachers as just feeding others. But first they have to feed themselves. He says in Acts 20, verse 28, and he's speaking according to verse 17 to the elders of the church at Ephesus. He says, "Be on guard for who? For yourselves and for all the flock." It starts first with themselves. How can they watch out over the flock if they're not willing to watch out over themselves? So it starts there with their own personal godliness, their own personal holiness. If I'm going to teach you about prayer, then I better be involving myself in prayer. If I'm going to teach you how to study the Word of God, how to interpret the Word of God, then I have to be doing that myself. That's the example that by which we lead. So the first purpose of the pastor-teacher is to feed himself and then to feed his people and to lead them to feed themselves on the Word of God. That's my goal. I'll spend the rest of my life doing this. I'll spend the rest of my life, first of all, feeding myself. Secondly, feeding you. Third, trying to get you to the place to where you can feed yourself. I mean, think about that. That makes sense. We take little babies. We don't keep sticking a bottle in their mouth. You know, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, 20, 30, 40. We don't keep putting a bottle in their mouth. We don't keep giving them milk. After a while, you get them off the milk and you start giving them the meat of the Word. And then after a while, they can feed themselves. That's where you and I are to be at. It's sad. You look in some churches and some saints have been there for a long time. They become the part of the building. And they can't even feed themselves. They're spiritual babies. They've never grown. And I don't want to be like that. Let me have you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. John lists for us this whole issue of spiritual growth. It shows us this whole pattern right here by which we can grow. Look in chapter 2. He says in verse 12, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do you see the three patterns right there? Spiritual growth. You start out as a child, then you go to a young man, and then you become a father. A spiritual father. And that's the steps by which you and I are to grow, but it's not going to happen apart from the teaching of the Word. It's not going to happen apart from the teaching gift of the pastor-teacher. You and I are to give ourselves to the Word in that manner. You know, Paul, again, he's writing to Timothy, young Timothy, a young pastor, somewhere between the age of 35 and 39. And he tells him in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. Timothy, stay on this priority. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Why? Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Preach the Word, Timothy. See the priority? I mean, that's a high mandate right there. That's a high calling for any man who has been called to be a pastor teacher. You know, many times I stand up here and I can relate to the saints of the past who took this pulpit so seriously that they trembled before they got in it. I can relate to that. Because, folks, we're not playing a game here. This is not playing church, though some people come and play church. This is serious stuff. And when I read through the Old Testament and I see how God is serious with His Word, why would I think any differently today? And so when I study the Word and when I stand up here to teach, you don't know what it's been like for me in my study. You only see the evidence or the outworking of that. You see the result of that. So I want to make sure in my study that I'm faithful, I'm obedient, I'm willing to go deep. And I'm willing to say, God, I don't understand this. Please help me to understand this. And then to stand up here after having labored in the Word and to teach it to you. That's my goal. And my goal is to lead you to such a point to where you can feed on it yourself. So the church has evangelists and pastor teachers for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. This is done through both preaching and teaching the people how to live the Word and how to preach the gospel. I love what Paul said to the Ephesian elders back in Acts 20. He says, "I have kept nothing back that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Sometimes, again, I stand up here and I don't really have much to say, and I think I've given them everything I've got, everything I know to give. But you know, God's Word is like a well. It can keep going deep. You can keep going deeper, deeper. You can keep drawing from the wealth of this well, right? None of us can exhaust the Scripture. It's inexhaustible. We sit here and study a passage. You know, we can come back to it a year later or 2 years later, and we can go through it and mine that depth again. And we've only scratched the surface. We sit here and look at these terms and we try to understand it within its context. Again, we're just scratching the surface of what's here. But folks, that's where we are, and that's what God is teaching us. And that's where your pastor teacher is at in his study and his maturity and his understanding of the Word as he does this. Well, notice something else that we find. God perfects you for the work of the ministry. He is perfecting you for the work of the ministry. The purpose is that God has given evangelists and pastor teachers to the church. Remember, first He gave apostles and prophets, and they are no longer around. They set the foundation. They laid the foundation for the church. Now you have evangelists and pastor teachers. And again, the idea is to perfect you, mature you. And when you are matured, guess what happens? We don't have to stand up here and plead with you to do something. When you're matured, you do it on your own. You sense the need. And you use your gift. And you minister to the body of Christ. You'll do that on your own. We don't need to run around necessarily to start ministries. When you are matured, you will start the ministries. It's much better if you start them than we start them, because then you'll have the motivation to continue to do them. If we start them, then we've got to plead with someone to continue doing it. And people get backed in corners. All of us have been in churches where it's been like that. You find one person that comes into a church, they're brand new, they got a sense of dedication and diligence. You find out they got a little idea about teaching, and they get pushed into that area. And unless they say, "No, give me some time, let me see if I do have this gift," they get stuck there. It's not my desire for anybody to get stuck anywhere. I don't want anybody to look at their ministry as, "I'm stuck." When you get to that point, when you say, "I'm stuck in this area," something's not right in your heart. Think about that. God is perfecting you for the work of the ministry. The process is this: the gifts. That's the evangelists and the pastor teachers. They equip the saints. The saints then serve, and the body is then built up. William MacDonald, he writes very adequately, "The ministry is not a specialized occupation limited to men with professional training. The word simply means service, and it's every form of spiritual service. And what this verse teaches is that every believer should be in the ministry." Everyone is in the ministry. It's in this room. Every Christian is in the ministry. Listen to this. Here's your verse you can just jot down. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Paul says this: "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." The entire church is to be aggressively involved in the work of the Lord. "And when the gifted men are faithful in prayer and teaching the Word of God, the people will properly be equipped and rightly motivated to do the work of the ministry." Listen, this is the purpose of spiritual gifts and the one another's that we find in the New Testament. The one another's tell us what our ministry is to each other, while spiritual gifts give us the power to do it. I see this so clearly in Scripture, but I'm afraid that so many people don't see this. You look at the one another's that you find in the New Testament. In fact, let's just do that for just a moment. Let me have you first turn to Romans chapter 12 and look at verse 5. And just real quickly, I'm going to run through these. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on them. But I just want you to see this ministry of one another's. How are you to relate in the body of Christ? Well, number one, you're to be equipped. You're equipped through teaching. Secondly, you've been given a gift that was given to you at salvation. You have a gift for the purpose of ministering, not to yourself, to the body of Christ. And how are you to do that? Through the one another's. He says in Romans 12:5, he says, "So we who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And he tells us over in verse 16. He says this, he tells us that we are to be in the same mind toward one another, not to be haughty in mind, but to associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. If you'll notice in the one another's here, he talks about us being members. He talks about us being devoted to one another. That's down in verse 10. He says, be devoted to one another. How? In brotherly love. If you look also in verse 10, he says to give preference to one another in honor. If you go to verse 16, he says, be of the same mind. That's the one I read just a moment ago, toward one another. If you go to chapter 13 and look at verse 8, he says, owe nothing to anyone except to what? Love one another. So we see so far, he talks about we're members of one another, we're to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, we are to give preference to one another in honor, we are to be of the same mind toward one another, and we are to love one another. Go to chapter 15. Look at verse 7. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Look at verse 14. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to do what? Admonish one another. Go to chapter 16. Look at verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. We know it's not a holy kiss when the kiss lingers. All the churches greet you. So you see here, right here in the book of Romans, just a few things. Let me share a few other ones with you. 1 Corinthians 12:25, it says we are to have the same care for one another. Galatians 5:13, we are to serve one another. Galatians 6:2, we are to bear one another's burdens. Ephesians 4:2, we are to hold up one another in love. Ephesians 4:32, we are to be kind to one another, forgive one another. Chapter 5, verse 21, we are to submit to one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, we are to comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, we are to edify one another. Let me have you to go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 gives us a very practical admonition that you find here in verse 25. Notice what he says here. He says, go back to verse 24. He says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And you see two things that are found in verse 24 and verse 25. The first is to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And then verse 25, he says to encourage one another. Listen, when we come together, that's what's to take place. We are to stimulate, we are to love and to be devoted to good deeds. We are to encourage one another. That's what's to occur when the saints assemble. If you look over in James 5, in verse 16, he mentions the fact that we are to confess our trespasses to one another. Notice what he says, James chapter 5, in verse 16, he says, therefore, confess your sins to one another. He has another one. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So you are to confess your trespasses to one another. You are to pray for one another. And if you go into 1 Peter 3, you'll find out that you are to have compassion for one another. And not only compassion, but 1 Peter 4:9 and verse 10 says that we are to be hospitable to one another. Let me have you to look at 1 Peter 4 for just a moment. Look at verse 10. He says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in how? Serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So you see through these one another's that this is how we are to minister our spiritual gifts. This is how we are to minister to one another in the body of Christ. And listen, as I said last week, if you're not here, how are you going to minister? If you're not here, how are we going to have that mutual one another relationship that exists in the body of Christ? How are we going to have the ability to carry out these gifts? How are you going to get encouragement if you're not here to get it? Amen. Right? How are you going to get teaching if you're not here to be taught? Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir right now. because you're here. Now think about that at times when you don't feel like being here. Now let me have you to go back to Ephesians 4 and look at verse 12 again. And I want you to see the second purpose of the gifted men from verse 11. The first was for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. And the second is to the building up of the body of Christ. That means to edify the body. Proper equipping by the evangelists and the pastor teachers leading to proper service by the congregation results inevitably in the building up of the body of Christ. You see the pattern? You've got to have all of this. You have the teaching gift of the teaching pastor and evangelist. They teach the saints. The congregation is built up through the teaching. The saints do the work of the ministry. The entire body grows. I think we talk about church growth in the wrong areas. I mean, we're so focused on people, and what he is trying to deal with right here is internal growth. I'm not against external growth, believe me. But listen, we've got to grow internally. We could just sit around with a bunch of people and never grow internally. And that's where you stay a spiritual babe. You don't want to stay a spiritual babe. You want to move beyond that. You want to become the young man. Then you want to move beyond that and become the spiritual father. There is a pattern. There is a goal. And guess what? You never arrive. Even when you get to the point of being a spiritual father, at that point, then your gifts move into another arena. Maybe as a spiritual father, God has called some of the spiritual fathers in this room to be pastor teachers. Because listen, you don't want a child up there doing that. Paul forbade that in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He says, not a new convert. So you can't have one who is newly planted. You can't have a new believer being an elder in a church. Second, you don't want a young man up there. Yes, he's growing, and yes, he's progressing, but you want a spiritual father to be in that position. You want someone who knows the Father, as 1 John says. This word here, building up, okay, dome, it literally means to build up or to build a house. It was used figuratively for any sort of construction. It's translated edifying in the Authorized Version. Paul has in mind here, spiritual edification, spiritual building up, spiritual development in the church. The body is built up externally, as I keep saying, through evangelism and through the teaching gift of the pastor teacher. And when it grows externally through evangelism, where you have more and more believers being added, the emphasis here, though, is being built up internally, where you're nurtured to fruitful service with the Word of God. Now again, let me just reiterate this first point. The body is edified when the saints are equipped. Think about that. The body is edified when the saints are being equipped. Marvin Vincent says, notice the combination of perfecting and building. Building defines the nature of the work of ministry, and perfecting comes through a process. In 1 Corinthians 14:4, and you know that entire chapter in chapter 14 of Corinthians, talking about the abuse of the tongues. He makes a very interesting statement in verse 4. He says, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. And he tells them that he wants them all to prophesy. What is prophesying? What did we say it was? Is it foretelling the future? No, it's foretelling truth. It's preaching the Word of God. He wants them to preach the Word of God because in preaching the Word of God, the entire church will be built up. They will be edified. They will be spiritually developed. In tongues, you can't do that. Especially this unknown tongue, which the pagan ecstasy that was going on here where they were edifying themselves. You're not going to get anything out of a gift when you're trying to edify yourself. It's not for personal edification. I don't know how people miss that in 1 Corinthians 14 because he keeps saying it over and over. You need the kind of gifts being operative in the church that build up the church so that everyone profits from that. The gifts are given for the manifestation of the Spirit for everyone. Not select individuals, not private individuals, not in your private prayer closet. There's nothing in Scripture that illustrates praying in tongues. Nowhere. Jesus forbade that. He said, get rid of the vain repetition. Don't come to me saying, bata, bata, bata. Get rid of that. That's bata legeo, by the way. which is translated vain repetition. He doesn't want you coming to Him in that way. So we have no record in anywhere in the Scripture of unintelligible praying. Because again, when I'm praying publicly with you, if I was praying in a tongue, an unknown tongue, let's just say this, let's just use it the way the terms really are. If I was praying in here in a language that none of you in here had learned, and it was a genuine language, you wouldn't be benefited from it, would you? I'd have to have someone next to me interpreting what I said. So then you can be edified. I spoke when we were in California a couple years ago in a Romanian church. I was blessed to hear that that night that I spoke, they were doing an English-speaking service. When Chip spoke there, it was Romanian. So he had to have his friend there interpreting for him. Now, I just couldn't imagine that because I get running and I don't want to stop and have to wait for someone else to say it and then turn around and repeat it again. I mean, it would be madness to me. And I was so thankful that night I didn't have to do that. But listen, there were people in there, they could speak in English, they could understand in English, and so they were edified by that. You are edified by that. Again, if I sat here and spoke to you in different languages, you would not understand what is being said unless you knew the language. Even when we sit here and speak what the Greek terms are, we seek to identify the meaning of them so that it's fruitful for you. We're not standing up here trying to impress you with trying to pronounce some words. Believe me, not at all. Especially when I get handed, when I walk down, another way of saying a word. And I just say, listen, everybody's got a different way of saying it. And I may stumble over it when I get up here, but listen, everybody's got a way to say it. I remember when I was taking Greek, we learned a certain way to say certain words. And then I go and hear someone else teaching Greek, and they change the sounds on certain words. I'm going, okay, which is it? This is not helpful. So again, the whole issue is the prophesying edifies the church. The preaching of the word edifies. Tongue doesn't. Tongues don't edify anybody. And even when Paul said, if you're going to speak in tongues, you need to do it in this manner, one at a time. You need to make sure you had an interpreter. You need to make sure that only men did it. It had to be done, again, in row, one at a time. And even after that, he says, prophecy is what I prefer more than this. But the whole process of the arrangement of how it's to be done was for the purpose of the entire church being built up. And so he guarded against that. Listen, the church is built up by the preaching of God's Word, and if pastors neglect their gift of teaching, then no one is built up. If the church fails to respond to the teaching ministry of the pastor teachers through ministry to the body, then no one else is built up. So we see here that the body is edified when the saints are being equipped. Notice secondly, the body is edified when the saints minister to one another. I know it sounds redundant saying the same thing over and over, but listen, I'm going to give it to you in all ways, all aspects of this. Verse 16 tells us in Ephesians 4 that when every part does its share, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. When each of us does our part, when each of us do our ministry toward one another with the spiritual gift that God has given to us, then it's going to cause, as according to verse 16, growth to the body. And the body is going to be built up. It's going to be edified. Ministry, it belongs to you, and it belongs to all of us, and we must do our part in order to walk in a manner worthy of the calling by which we have been called. Every believer is to serve one another through love, and part of serving one another through love is by promoting godly things. Let me hit on one, godly conversation. Godly conversation. Look at chapter 4 and verse 29. What does he say? Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So when we speak, we need to make sure that we choose our words carefully, and the words that we use should build up one another, not tear one another down or corrupt one another. Again, I go back to these so-called professing Christians that have a dirty mouth. To me, that just undermines your claim right there. He says here, don't let unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. The AV translates this, corrupt communication. A filthy mouth is corrupt communication, by the way. So he says here, you do this with godly conversation, focusing on godly things, and that will build up the body. That will bring edification to the need of the moment, and it will impart grace to those who hear it. But if you go back to the list of the one another's, we can further see how we are to minister to each other. And first you do that by recognizing that you're members of one another. There are no solos in the body of Christ. There are no closet Christians, though people want to be that when it comes to evangelism. But according to the Scripture, there are none of those. We belong to each other, and what is happening in your spiritual life, it should be a concern for every member of the body. How can you weep with those who weep if you don't know why they're weeping, or if you can't even see that they're weeping because they're in the closet weeping? Make sense? How can you rejoice with those who rejoice if you don't know they're rejoicing? So that tells me right there I need to be involved. The one another's tell me that I need to be involved in my brother and my sister's life. That's mutual accountability. Over in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, he says to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, given preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And then in verse 13, he says, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. We can't do any of these things if we are reserved or to ourselves. How can you know the needs of a person if you're not involved in their life? There's no such thing as not having accountability. You know, we argue that people hate accountability, but I'll be honest with you, there are more people that love it than hate it. Because in accountability, it's keeping you from doing things that you should not do. It's helping you to stay on the track that you need to be on. If I've got somebody reminding me of who I am and my calling, and reminding me about the price that Jesus Christ paid on my behalf, you think that's going to have some benefit and some effect on my life? Yes, it is. Or you're right in the middle, you know, you've been struggling with temptation, and all of a sudden the Lord lays you on someone's heart and they call you right then. Hey, what's going on, brother? Oh, nothing much. But if you're involved in each other's life, you can say, listen, I'm struggling right now. Will you pray with me? Listen, we all think that we've arrived, or we all think that we're geniuses in the body of Christ, or we all think that we have perfected this and we don't need anybody to teach us and we can handle this on our own. And that is not true. We all need spiritual help. We all need spiritual guidance. The Bible even says in Proverbs that in the multitude of counselors there is wisdom. When you're making a decision, you don't just consult the people who agree with you. You consult the people who would disagree with you as well. You want two sides of that. Listen, you can only see one side of this. And when you have your spouse, or you have a good friend, or you have someone here in the body of Christ who is involved in your life that can give you the other side, that's going to help you with perspective. That is so needful. The one another's reveal how we are to be accountable to each other. Listen, once you recognize that you are a member of one another, then you can love and receive and admonish and care for and serve and forgive and submit and comfort and stimulate and exhort and confess and pray and minister your gifts to each other. But it's got to start, first of all, with you backing up and going back to Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse 12 and realize that there is a purpose of the gifted pastors that God has put in your life. They are there to mature you. So there's a goal in mind here. There's a goal and there is a process. And we have to be sold out to the Word because the Word is the means by which we're going to grow. So again, someone argued that they don't have a ministry. Listen, I differ. I beg to differ here. Verse 12 says that you are being equipped for the work of service. You're being equipped for the work of the ministry. The ministry is not mine. It's not Chip's. It's not Matt's. I name them this because we're elders here. The work of the ministry is yours. There's more emphasis here on you're doing the work of the ministry. You're exercising your gift. You're causing the building up of the body of Christ. You're causing the growth of the body. Our gift is to equip you to do that. Does that mean that we don't do anything? Not at all. We do probably more than we should do. Right? If you're saved, you have a ministry. And you are to exercise that ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. Warren Wiersbe, he writes, the gifted leaders are supposed to equip the saints into the work of the ministry and to the building up of the body of Christ. The saints do not call a pastor and pay him to do the work. They call Him and follow His leadership as He, through the Word, equips them to do the job. The members of the church grow by feeding on the Word and ministering to each other. So how are you serving here at Change by Grace? You are to grow in the Word through the teaching gift of the evangelist and pastor teachers. And you are then to use your gift that the Holy Spirit has given to you. The result will be the body will be built up. There are many ways to serve right here. Many ways. And we think, well, if we have a list, that will help me out. But listen, if you're sensitive to needs, then you're going to discover what the ministry is. You're going to discover how to minister to each other. If you just go back and focus on those one another's that we talked about, you focus on what gift you have by which to minister, you're going to see what you're to do. It's not the idea that we come in these doors, we sit here as spectators, or we sit here as those with our little clipboard, you know, judging every move and gesture of the pastor teacher. Not that at all. We're here to minister. Right now we're in the instruction mode. Prior to this, we were in the mode where we were singing. We were singing and making melody in our heart, and we were expressing it to the Lord. Listen, we can encourage each other in that, especially if you feel like, you know, maybe you walk in here and you say, well, I don't sing. I can't sing. I don't sing. You know, the Scripture never focuses on whether you can sing. The Scripture says sing. Quit measuring your ability there to someone else. Just sing, because you're not singing to them. You're singing to the Lord. You say, well, wait a minute. We're a small church. If I sing, everybody will hear it. Well, don't worry about it. Again, get your attention off yourself. Get your attention off each other when you're worshiping and that you're focused on the Lord. But, you know, just seeing, looking around and seeing people singing, looking around and seeing people worship the Lord, that's encouraging, is it not? Or how about when we're sitting here studying the Word and you look around and you see people with their Bibles open and you see people following and flipping through that, got their highlighter and they're underlining and they're taking notes. That's an encouragement. You know, sometimes as you saw Sunday, I don't print notes for you. And I put it on the screen and I still gave you a little bit, but didn't give you something to fill in. And all of that's just a test. All of it is, how bad do you really want it? And how bad are you there wanting to jot down what the Word is saying? See, it's one thing to jot all this stuff down. It's another thing to go back over it. You know, we can jot it all down when it's going on, and we walk out of here pious like we remember everything. I don't remember everything. When I'm sitting here studying all this, and I have went through this several times before getting up here, and then I preach it and I walk out of here, I still got to remember what is being said. I'm not above it. Say amen, so I know you're still with me. It all starts with the gifted men that God has given to the church that we read there in Ephesians 4:11. The purpose of equipping you with the teaching gift so that you can serve one another with your gifts. Listen, college and seminary can never teach you this. You understand that? Rolling up your sleeves and ministering alongside the elders can. Do you understand that? If you want to do the ministry, do what we're doing. This is the part where I really see Paul saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We sit here and lay out a pattern for you. We seek to be a tupas to you. A tupas was, you know, you take your hand and you put it in your fist and you push on it, or, you know, fist in your hand, I said the other way around, and it leaves an impression. That's tupas. Tupas is an impression. What kind of impression are you leaving on each other? Going back to the godly conversation, when you're there and talking to one another, are you talking about spiritual things? Are you talking about things that will lift each other up? Or are you just talking about mundane things, things that don't matter, things that will burn in eternity? Think about how you're ministering to each other. You know, everybody in here needs encouragement. Everybody. I need it too. And it is encouraging when you call and you seek to encourage me. And I'm sure you're encouraged the same way. Email, whatever. Mail in your mailbox. I still have that little kid attitude where I like to check the mail. Except for when there are bills in there, I don't care to check that. Let somebody else get that. But I love it if there's something good in there, like a check, you know, or a card or something like that. You know, 5 tickets to... No, I was thinking more like the Holy Land. Let's go up, you know. So, well, listen, I just hope that this has encouraged you tonight, that you see the purpose of mine and Chip and Matt's ministry to you, right here before you. We're here to equip you so that you will do the work of the ministry and so that the body will be built up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of the Word of God tonight. Thank you for giving us the understanding of it. I pray, Lord, that we will not walk out of here and forget what we've heard, that your Holy Spirit will just impress it on our minds tonight and tomorrow and the next day. And every time we're together, you would just impress these things on our mind. Why we are here. We're not here to build up our self-esteem. Not here to necessarily even make friends. We're here, God, to be equipped. And through that equipping, we will sense the needs. Through that equipping, we'll be the kind of friend that a person desires. Through that equipping, we'll be sensitive to each other. We'll carry out these one another's that we've went over. So Lord, we thank you again for tonight. I pray for all of us in here that we have been yielded to your Spirit, that we've been sensitive to that. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will teach us these things. I pray, Father, for those that may be in here tonight that don't know you, that all of this was foreign to their understanding. And I pray, Lord, that you would open up their eyes and their truth and their heart, Lord, to Jesus, and that today would be the day of salvation. Pray these things, Lord, in your holy name. Amen.